You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
This week, we are continuing our journey through Acts, though we're stopping just a couple chapters in at chapter 4. Before we hear our scripture for today, I want to give us some much-needed context for what happened in the previous chapter. That was the start of Peter and John landing in jail and being brought before the Sanhedrin Council. In the previous chapter, as Peter and John were heading to the temple for prayer, they came upon a disabled man who was being placed upon the temple steps so he could ask for money from those who were going in to pray. As Peter and John approached the man, Peter told him that although he has no silver that he could give him, what he could give him is the ability to stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. So the disabled man was healed. He was able to get up and walk from that place, jumping for joy and praising God for what had just happened. Now, one might read that chapter and say, "Great! Awesome! Look at that great deed. How cool are Peter and John?" And a lot of folks around them were thinking those exact things. They started crowding around the man who had just been healed and also around Peter and John. And they were asking lots and lots of great questions. Now, unfortunately, the Sadducees, one of the religious authorities of the time, were not happy about this crowd forming and how this might threaten not only the temple activities, the prayer time that was about to happen, but the peace that the Roman Empire expected the Sadducees specifically to uphold. So in the midst of this uproar, in the midst of this great deed and all of these questions, we find ourselves at our passage for this morning. So hear these words of scripture from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are being asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Terrible spot for a cough. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, when they, the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Thanks be to God for these words of scripture. In And thanks be to God for hopeful no more coughing. Now, it can be really easy to hear these words and think that Peter is speaking out against other religions and pushing Jesus as the only way to salvation, and therefore attempting to use this to convert the religious authorities. And that is certainly one way to interpret this scripture. But for me, that misses some key nuances that point to the possibility of a different interpretation. And so that's where I want us to journey together this morning. So the first nuance that I want to tackle with you all is, as we read about the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin Council, it's important to remember that these folks are not a rival religion that the disciples are now attempting to convert. Rather, they are all of the same religion currently. They are all under the same umbrella. Remember, Peter and John were heading to the Jewish temple to pray when they stopped to heal the disabled man. And though we are reading about the earliest Christians, we are still in this really big gray area where the earliest Christians were also still navigating the eventual split between Christianity and Judaism, but they share the same roots. It's not a perfect one-to-one analogy, but it's kind of like if Peter were a Presbyterian today and he was being brought to a presbytery meeting or to a general assembly meeting to defend himself. Presbytery and general assembly are larger bodies of Presbyterians. So the Sanhedrin Council and the Sadducees are not his religious enemy. They are simply of a different sect of the same faith. And they are very, very human and prone to questioning things that potentially threaten the peace of the community or the power that they hold. And that's where our conflict comes from. You see, when Peter and John healed the man, the council and the Sadducees were worried that they were healing the man of their own power and that they were a rival religious group like the shamans or other mystical healing groups of their time who believed in a different god. The council was less concerned about the man being healed and more concerned about keeping power and authority in their hands and in their hands only, even if that meant not allowing for new ways for the Spirit to move, especially if that movement was one that they didn't understand. I sat outside between worship services, and I think that was a bad idea for my allergies. So bear with me as we take multiple water breaks. This passage serves as a reminder to them and to us that God and the Holy Spirit will work through the powerful and authoritative. But God and the Holy Spirit will also work through the not so powerful, the not so authoritative, to bring salvation to all people. And the salvation that Peter mentions here is not just one of individual salvation for me, myself, and I going to heaven. Rather, this salvation in the Greek has multiple layers of meaning, including, but not exclusively to, the physical healing that we saw in Acts chapter 3. It can be rescue from oppression, as we see throughout the Gospels and throughout our Old Testament stories. We read many in the book of Acts. And it can also mean spiritual wholeness. So as we journey through Acts and through these interactions with the disciples and the other religious authorities of their time, we can see them slowly building, slowly defining who their community is as Christ followers. Last week, we heard the community define some of the ways that they built community for those who were baptized, by breaking bread together and devoting themselves to prayer and to learning. And now we're seeing how they enact some of those teachings, especially when they're faced with conflict. And as I think about the transformative community and Christ as our cornerstone, like I mentioned in children's time, I'm left ruminating on a thought I had in seminary. In one of my classes, we were in the midst of talks about religious pluralism, and that is how various religions coexist in society. the question on the table, can various religions coexist in society? And questions of, why do we have so many denominations that all seemingly lead to the same end point, a belief in Jesus, a belief in the triune God, but we have so many little nitpicks in theology? This was my first year in seminary. I hadn't done a lot of reading yet. I hadn't formed a fully thought through theology that I was willing to stand upon. And yet I still found myself raising my hand in class and saying, but what if denominations are just like flavors of pie? I happen to prefer apple. Anthony, one of my friends who's Methodist, prefers cherry. So long as neither of our pies are poisonous, shouldn't that be okay? And even though this analogy is a little silly, made even sillier by bad graphics, for those who are looking, we have apple pie on the left, cherry pie on the right, and poison in the middle. Poison is bad. I think the moral of this still holds true, though, and I think that's why it stuck with me since my first year of seminary. So long as the pie, or better yet, our foundation, to go back to our cornerstone scripture metaphor, as long as that's based on layers of love, forgiveness, helping others, who cares what the filling of the pie is or what color the paint is on the walls? We each have the joy of finding a church home that fits our particular tastes. And as long as that's not poisonous to us or poisonous to others or harming the most vulnerable in our society, I think we might be doing okay. And I have to wonder if Peter and John didn't feel a little bit like I did with my poisonous pie analogy. You can almost hear it in Peter's voice when he asks the council. Remember, he's defending himself within his own tradition currently. He's not defending against a different tradition yet. If we are being questioned today about a good deed done to someone who was sick, why are we being questioned? I think that's how it should have ended. You can almost hear the pleading in his tone, like, come on, don't be a poisonous pie, we did a good thing. We all want the greater good of society here, right? Right? So as we sit here, 2 weeks after Easter, 2 weeks after Christ was brutally murdered by the Roman Empire and Roman authorities, yet was resurrected 3 days later, it can feel all too easy as resurrection people to create an us versus them dynamic in our thoughts. It's all too easy to assume that others are poisoning our pie because they don't believe in the same exact doctrine or theological thought as us, or assuming someone has the worst intentions in mind because they do something a little differently than we might have. But I think part of what this passage is calling us to and reminding us of is that we aren't meant to argue our way into converting people or argue our way into places of power. We're meant to state what we believe and hold fast to our truths, but not in a malicious or harmful way. Part of what Peter calls out in his defense is that Jesus is the cornerstone that the builders, the council, the Roman Empire, the political and religious powers of the time have rejected. Remember, the cornerstone is the first stone set in a building. It is literally what all of the other stones are based upon and sets the direction for the foundation. So when looking at the broad strokes of Jesus's teachings, love God and love your neighbor, do to others as you would have done to you, help those in need, even especially if they are different from you. We can assume that Peter is calling them out for rejecting these more hands-on lessons for the safety and security of their places of power. But I don't think Peter wants us to take these words, his defense of his actions to heal a disabled man, and use them as a call to action to make every single person Presbyterian or every single person Christian. I think Peter, and Jesus for that matter, would want us to take his words, his defense, and use them as a reminder that we do all have power through the Holy Spirit to make a difference. And that difference should be something that rests on a strong foundation of loving one another, helping one another, forgiving one another. After all, Jesus is hopefully our cornerstone, pointing us in a direction of building and transforming in the name of love, in the name of forgiveness. Amen.